Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to their classes. You can follow our teachers out the doors in the back and to the side on the left. And will the rest of you please join with me now in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our time together this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank you for just the glorious truths in that last song we just sang, especially, Lord. What an amazing mystery that your grace has come to me. That is something, Lord, that we cannot explain, that you would extend your grace to fallen sinners who have nothing to offer you other than their brokenness. And yet, through Christ, you totally transform us, you totally redeem us, you free us ultimately from the power of sin. You give us victory over death. You secure a place for us in heaven. Father, we are so grateful that your grace has come to us because we could never get to you without it. Thank you, Father, that our salvation is solely based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the incarnate God who took on flesh to die in our place. We thank you that his righteousness has become our righteousness. We thank you that all the promises of God will be fulfilled and find their yes in Christ. We thank you that Christ, in going to the cross, has opened up the doors of eternity to all who believe. So, Father, as we continue to meditate on these glorious principles this morning, and as we continue to see in 1 Corinthians how the gospel continues to work in our life and what it means for us as Christians, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide our time together this morning. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to the truth, that you would give us understanding, and that we would leave here with a deeper sense of who we are in Christ and what you have done for us in the gospel. So, Father, we ask that you would bless this time together. May it draw us into a deeper understanding of who you are, and thus, Lord, a deeper sense of worship when we consider your majesty and we live and walk before you. Father, we thank you for this time. Use it for your glory, for it's in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm not going to lie, as I was thinking of the text on Friday, I told my wife I was tempted to go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and just keep on moving forward there, but I believe Jeremiah will be the next book we go through once we're done with 1 Corinthians, so you can be praying about that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verse 6, through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, through verse 16. And I'm going to read our text for this morning. This is where we left off last time we were in 1 Corinthians. And then we will see what the Lord has to show us today. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, or who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we come to our text this morning, we are starting another section of Paul's argument that is going to be focusing and continuing to focus on the wisdom of God. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul began to discuss the wisdom of God essentially beginning in the section with verse 18, where Paul made known to us that the word of the cross, that is the gospel message, is foolishness to the world. The world seeks its own ways, its own methods, its own standards, its own traditions, its own religion in order to get to God. And Paul says when we come and we are faithful to the gospel and present that salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, the world sees that as foolishness. Either they say it is insufficient, or they say it's good, but we also have to add this, or they say it's too much, you're requiring, we need to pull back on certain principles of that gospel. Whatever it may be, Paul says that the wisdom of God in redeeming us through Christ, the world just cannot wrap their head around that. And Paul is using that argument to keep the church from focusing more on men and their abilities than God working through the gospel. That is the heartbeat of what Paul has been addressing since chapter 1. Stop looking so much on the man and his abilities and what he can bring to the table more than you are the actual gospel, which didn't originate with Paul or Peter or any of the apostles, but with God. Paul reminds us that it is the gospel in and of itself that contains the power to save sinners. And Paul says, if you Corinthians or you church today are adding any other requirements for that to be received into the heart of man other than its clear presentation, well, Paul says, then you're beginning to veer away from the gospel. You're beginning to add man-made things. You're beginning to add human tendencies and abilities in order for the gospel to be made effective. And Paul reminds them, as we saw in verses 26 through 28, that not many of the Corinthians were wise, powerful, or of any nobility, and yet they were saved. Paul says, if it depends on your power, if it depends on your intellect, if it depends on who you've come from, if it depends on any of those things, then how come all of you are saved? Because all of you are not all of those things. And then Paul says in verse 30 of chapter 1, and because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of Paul, even though he did preach the gospel to them and was the reason that church was born. We saw that in the book of Acts. No, Paul says it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. God's wisdom was made known when Christ came. We saw the full picture of redemption. And we're going to see that. Paul is going to reference that in our text for this morning. All throughout the Old Testament, God is pointing to a Messiah. He's pointing to a Redeemer. He's pointing to a sacrifice. He's pointing to a day when all evil will be crushed and righteousness will rule and reign. And all the Old Testament prophets see it. They know where everything's going, but they're still waiting. They still haven't seen the full picture. And when Jesus Christ comes and is born of the Virgin Mary, and when Jesus Christ begins his ministry at the age of 30, which was the age that was required for a priest to begin his ministry, and then he dies on the cross, and then he rises from the dead, all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off and everybody gets it and they connect all the dots. Jesus Christ became the wisdom of God. We saw it in action. He is the manifestation of God's grace and plan of redemption. So Paul says, stop looking at this man, look at that man who came down. That's where the wisdom is. That's where the power is. That's where the salvation is. And then Paul gives the practical application in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He reminds the Corinthians, when I came to you, Corinth, I didn't come with all of this might and power and abilities and eloquent speech. He says the opposite. I came to you in fear because I knew I wasn't an eloquent speaker. And yet you got saved, didn't you? Because it didn't rely on me. It relied on the gospel, which I clearly presented to you. Ultimately, verse 5, Paul says that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I want you to get this, church. Stop looking at the men. Stop looking at the methods. Look at the gospel. Look at Christ. Thank you so much. Look at the gospel. Look at Christ. That is where the power of your salvation rests ultimately. Now, because Paul has been focusing so much on not looking to the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, there are some who may say, well, then why do we need you, Paul? Remember the four people that were mentioned in the group in chapter 1. Some say I follow Paul. Some say I follow Apollos. Some say I follow Peter. And what was the last group? Some say I follow Christ, which we argued. That meant the people who said, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus, and I don't even need these other guys, right? That is essentially what Paul is hinting at here. And he says in verse 6, yet among the mature, we, referring to himself, along with men like Apollos and Peter, we do impart wisdom. So this is a wonderful balance. Paul says, don't mistake what I've been telling you about the wisdom of man in the world and the wisdom of God to mean that I as a man cannot give you any wisdom. And Paul argues here that as long as he is being faithful to the gospel, removing the eloquence, removing the ability, removing how super smart he is compared to Apollos or Peter, he says, as long as Apollos, Peter, and myself are giving you the gospel and our teaching is grounded in the gospel and in the word of God, we are imparting wisdom to you. Don't negate our ministry, because what we are telling you when we rightly handle the word, what we are telling you is coming from God, and it is the wisdom of God. So Paul gives a wonderful balance here. Don't fall into that fourth category of, I'm just going to follow Christ. Me and God, his wisdom, I don't need anybody else. No, Paul says, let's balance this out. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Now, a couple of words that we have to focus on here. So we explained why the beginning word is yet, or in some of your translations it may say but, as Paul is transitioning to this section. He wants to balance that out. But the second thing is, notice the word mature there. We have to be very careful here. The word mature can be taken in two different ways. The wrong way is this could be referring to mature Christians versus what we would consider non-mature Christians, right? Ones that are maybe have been saved for 20 or 30 years and really know their Bible and have been walking with the Lord, right? Real spiritually mature versus the person who's been saved for like a week and just got handed a Bible for the first time. There is a difference in those things. There's a difference in their maturity spiritually. That is not what Paul is talking about here. He's going to talk about that in verse 1 of chapter 3, but we're not there yet. As a matter of fact, if you notice verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as what? Infants in Christ. The word mature here in verse 6 of our text, literally in the Greek, means fully grown. That is in direct contrast to verse 1, which says infants in Christ, which is not fully grown. But Paul is not referring to spiritual maturity in verse 6 of chapter 2. We're not there yet. We're going to get there. So what's the other way to understand maturity? Well, outside of it meaning fully developed or fully grown, it has the idea of completeness, right? Just like fully grown, you have everything you need. And he's using the word mature here in contrast to those who have rejected the gospel. In other words, the mature are every single person throughout the world who has believed the gospel and who makes up the church. They are the mature, the complete ones, because they have heard the truth, they have heard the gospel, and they have believed it. But those who reject it are what Paul calls the natural person, which we're going to see in verse 14, and the immature person. They have seen God's wisdom and God's plan of redemption as foolishness. We need to do it our way, or we need to follow this religion, or we need to have this standard. So Paul is beginning this next section by saying, we have imparted wisdom to those who are mature. In other words, those who have heard, believed, and understood the gospel. So it's very important for us to see that Paul is not saying we have imparted wisdom just to the really spiritual people who can understand it. That would create divisions in the church, wouldn't it? That is exactly what Paul is going to argue against through chapter 4. So he addresses the church and everyone here this morning who is in Christ. You are the mature. You are the ones who have heard the gospel and have believed it. And notice Paul addresses the other group at the end of verse 6. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So there you go. The beginning of verse 6, the mature are those in Christ. The end of verse 6 are those who have rejected the gospel. And what is their ultimate destination? They are doomed. That is, they are headed for destruction. The difference between the mature and the difference between the doomed is the gospel. That is how you can divide literally every single person in this world ultimately. Either they are in Christ or they are not. Either they are headed for glory or they are headed for destruction. Either they are among the mature who have heard and believed, or they are among those who have rejected and are doomed. So Paul begins this section by saying, you still can learn from us. Don't negate the apostles. Don't negate the pastors and the preachers. Don't negate those spiritual men that God have put in your life to be ministers of God's wisdom to you. Each week, I hope you come, ultimately, because you know you are going to hear the wisdom of God through Pastor Matt, just as the Corinthians needed to see the wisdom of God through Paul and not look at Paul as the source of that revelation. And just think of how relevant that is, beloved. Notice Paul's argument here and how incredibly relevant that is for us today. How many preachers on TV will stand in front of that camera and tell millions that God has told me something that none of us can find in this book? Where'd you get that from? That you have now become the wisdom. You are sharing with us what we cannot confirm in God's word. Paul is very careful to say, after he's explained everything, that we can impart wisdom as long as that wisdom is the wisdom that is directly correlated to the gospel and God's word. The moment you deviate from that, and you start talking about dreams, and you start talking about visions, and you start talking about this feeling that you got, you have now become the wisdom, and that doesn't work. You can only trust a leader in as far as he can share with you the wisdom that is coming from the Word of God. And Paul says there are two kinds of responses to that. There are those who are the mature, who understand it, and there are those who reject it. Now you may ask, well, how do we distinguish between who understands it and who doesn't? Paul's going to get there. But we're not there yet. Look what he says in verse 7. I forgot. I normally don't do this, but I do have 5 points for this morning. They all center around godly wisdom. I almost never have an outline. That's why I forgot. Godly wisdom is the focus this morning. Okay? So the first principle of godly wisdom, as you just heard me preach, is that it originates with God. Godly wisdom, go figure, originates with God. Not from me, not from something I said or saw or feel. It comes from God. That is the first point that we must understand this morning. Look what Paul says in verse 7. It's going to build on this point. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. Now, there's a lot going on here, but it's very important. Paul says that we impart. The word impart means to speak, right? It means to speak. Paul says we speak a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, why does he call the wisdom of God secret and hidden? Well, two reasons. Number one, secret and hidden. The word secret means something that has not been made known, at least fully. And the second word there that he uses, hidden, refers primarily to something that hasn't been understood fully. So it's information that's not all out there, and it's understanding that's not all out there. And Paul is using this in a very strategic way. Those of us who have heard the gospel and believe the gospel, we understand the secret thing of God, which is his plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. The secret and hidden thing isn't some, here's a big word, esoteric truth that only really spiritual Christians get. That is how the TV preacher is going to try to interpret passages like this. You want to get on the next level? There's a secret wisdom that you can have access to. There's a hidden knowledge of God only for the really faithful or something like that. That kind of teaching, that false teaching, there's a very a sophisticated theological term. It's called baloney. I try to keep a straight face. That is not of God. That is not of God, and that is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is describing what the wisdom of God looks like to those who do not believe, which was the last group he just mentioned at the end of verse 6. Those who are doomed for destruction. When they hear the Apostle Paul speak, they hear secret, hidden things. In other words, it doesn't make sense to them. They cannot put it together. But there's a second reason why Paul uses these terms. And I don't know which one is the priority, but they're both relevant to this. And that is, we did not have the full picture of all of these things until Christ came. So in other words, well, let me show you. Turn with me to 1 Peter. This will be really good. We can actually read it here, and this will be the example. 1 Peter chapter 1 has an excellent description of what Paul means by this. And then we'll also go to Ephesians chapter 3, briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 10. Peter here talking about our salvation. Look what he says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. Stop right there. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So this is Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, writing Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. He knew the Messiah would come. He knew he would die. So they were writing about the grace that was to come. And it says they searched and they inquired carefully. They were trying to figure out, when is the Messiah come? Who is he? Where is he? Where is he going to be? When is this all going to happen? Verse 11. And they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced. Announcing something is the opposite of a secret. You see that? They knew these things, but they didn't have the full picture. One of my favorite descriptions from a pastor was, the Old Testament is a fully furnished room, but the lights are off. The New Testament is somebody turns the lights on. Everything's still there. We're not rearranging anything. It's just, wow, we see it. We see it so much more clearly now. And that's what he's describing here. It was, in a sense, secret. It was, in a sense, hidden. The Greek word back in 1 Corinthians 2, where it says hidden, it actually is the Greek word mysterion, which means mysterious. There's mystery behind it. It's like, we get it, but we don't have the full picture. And it wasn't until Christ came and died and rose, and the church was born, that everyone said, oh, we get it now. We see the full picture. Like, we knew, but now we know. That's what Paul is suggesting. And let me give you another example of this. Turn with me to Ephesians. And this is the same word for mystery that we see in 2 Corinthians. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3. And I could take you to a dozen passages in the Old Testament that talk about what Paul calls here a mystery. But even though it was there, it wasn't fully understood. Look what Paul says is a mystery. Chapter 3, verse 4 of Ephesians. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. There's something about Christ and his work that's we don't fully understand, or we didn't. Verse 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Okay. This is something that you can read about everywhere in the Old Testament. It is in the Abrahamic covenant. In you, all the nations, meaning other than Israel as well, will be blessed. When you, for those of you who are here, when I taught through the book of Amos, we began in chapters 1 and 2 by looking at all these nations, some of them Gentile nations, and some of those nations we looked at in the Old Testament, God promised that in the end he would what? Redeem them. They're Gentiles. So why does Paul call this a mystery? Because while we understood that, we didn't have the full picture. Well, how's that going to work? What's that going to look like? When is that really going to happen? And you know, what's going on there? And Paul says it's a mystery. We had the truth, but we didn't have all of it until Christ came and the New Testament was written. So we see that there's mystery there in the cross before it took place, in its fullness, in what it would accomplish. And that's why we need the New Testament, because it moves forward and it advances our understanding of things that were previously not fully understood. So if we go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, we're imparting a secret and hidden wisdom of God. The reason why I showed you all that is to show you that this isn't some secret wisdom that Paul has, and he's just making stuff up. No, this is the word of God that is being made more clear by God through Paul. So the wisdom is grounded ultimately in God, in his word, in the prophets that God spoke through, and not the apostle Paul. And notice that this wisdom, remember, it primarily refers to the gospel, to what God is doing through Christ to redeem us. Look what he says at the end of verse 7, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. In other words, this plan of redemption through Christ, Paul says, it was around before any of us were around. It was around at the beginning of time. And you know this, don't you? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall into sin. Do we read about God contemplating and trying to figure out what to do? As soon as they sin, immediately God says, a seed from the woman will come who will crush the serpent's head. Done. He already knew. It was already established. As soon as the sin took place, God said, already got it covered. As a matter of fact, in other places of Scripture, we read about Christ being foreknown before the foundation of the world. Even before God created the world, he knew Christ was coming. These are redemptive plans of God. This is the wisdom of God before any of us were around. And it makes it that much more, It makes it that much more serious when we consider the folly of listening to someone who is speaking to you outside of the Word of God. You weren't even around at the beginning when God came up with this plan, which is now about 6,000 years old. And you're telling me today you've got some new revelation that's going to bypass what God's established even before the world was created? You see how incredible Paul's argument is here. For those who reject it, it's hidden, it's secret, doesn't make sense. But for those who are mature, for those who believe, wow, it is your glory. Did you notice that at the end of verse 7? Which God decrees before the ages for whose glory? Our glory. Notice it doesn't say God's glory. That is true. Salvation is ultimately for the glory of God. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. But here he says it is also for your glory. What Christ does on your behalf is for your splendor. That's what the word glory means. You, the sinner, through Christ, now a saint. You, hellbound, are now heavenbound. You, who are bound by sin, are now free in Christ. You, who are in a body that is full of sin and is apt to fall and gets hungry and tired and sick and weak, through Christ, you have a body that will one day be glorified, and you will see Jesus face to face, and you will dwell all eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's your glory, and it comes through Christ. That's the wisdom of God. That's what he has determined for you through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we impart this to you. Secret and hidden things that are now coming to light in the New Testament. But for those who reject it, they are the doomed. So Paul has made a very good point here, beloved, that godly wisdom originates with God. And you have to ask that. You have to ask that to yourself as you live out your Christian life. What books are you reading? What podcasts are you listening to? What radio program? What TV program? You must ask yourself, is that person demonstrating with absolute clarity, fidelity to the Word of God, and that what they are telling me is stemming from a right handling of God's Word, or is it coming from baloney theology? Paul says, be very careful. Be very careful who you allow to lead you. We, Peter, Paul, and Apollos, and every other faithful minister, sticks to the gospel and to the wisdom of God, and that's what we give you. And Paul says, so you can trust us. So you can trust us. Look at verse 8 with me. We see a second principle of godly wisdom. Not only does it originate with God, but it is rejected by the world. We've made that point. Look what Paul says in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says, you know, if the Pharisees and the Romans and Pilate, if they would have known the wisdom of God, if they would have known this is Christ, this is the Messiah, this is our glory right here, they wouldn't have killed the Messiah. Even Paul says when he persecuted the church in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, he says, I acted in what? Ignorance. I didn't know. I didn't think he was the Messiah. And then when God opened his eyes to the truth, he totally transformed the apostle. So Paul says, if they would understand these things, if they could comprehend the gospel, then they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. It's because they didn't see him for who he was, or they didn't understand that they needed him. Paul argues that in Romans, that the Jews trusted in their righteousness. Therefore, they did not see that they needed the righteousness that Christ offered. So whatever the reason, the point is they didn't understand it. They look at the gospel and it's insufficient. It's not worthy of their life. So we see that it is something that is rejected by the world. And by the way, beloved, just to piggyback off of the former point and this one, the Bible gives so much warning in the New Testament to people who will try to lead you astray from a right understanding of the gospel. And that's what Paul is explaining here. The rulers of this age, the prominent, the people who have the highest platforms, who have the most influence. He says, you got to be careful because they don't understand this, but they're going to act like they do, and they're going to try to lead you astray with them. In 2 Corinthians, when we look at this word rulers of this age, the word rulers can refer to literal physical rulers, but it can also refer to the spiritual rulers. It can also refer to the realm of the angelic realm with the fallen angels and demonic forces. So Paul says, the rulers of this age, whether it be the demonic forces that are trying to lead the church astray and others, whether it be actual people, we get warnings of this over and over and over again in the New Testament. Don't turn there. But 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul tells us that the god of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers. That is Satan. He is one of the rulers. Galatians, Paul says that the Judaizers have caused the Galatians to abandon their fidelity to the cross, and they're now looking to their own works to add to the gospel in order to be in a right standing with God. Judaizers, those would have been religious leaders. In Ephesians 6:12, we all know this, put on the armor of God. Why? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. It is against the forces of hell that would try to lead us astray and away from the gospel. In Philippians 3:2, Paul says, look out for the dogs, the evildoers, and those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about those who are trying to pull you away from the gospel. And he refers to them as dogs because they're scavengers. They're seeking to get off you whatever they can. Colossians chapter 1, Paul has to defend the deity of Jesus Christ as it pertains to the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he has to tell us, don't fall into the practice of doing all these man-made things in order to be in a right relationship with God. Don't practice asceticism. Don't listen to those who are puffed up with visions, those who are worshiping angels. He says, stay away from all that. Because those people are trying to tell you this is what you need in order to be in an elevated relationship with God, to be in a right relationship with God. And beloved, the gospel alone is what puts you in a right relationship with God. There's no elevation. We are in Christ or we are not in Christ. That's the point Paul is making here ultimately. If you've been saved for 5 days or 50 years, this is true of you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have spiritual gifts. Your sins have been forgiven. Jesus is your Lord. You're headed for heaven. That is true for you if you've been saved for 5 days or 50 years. And that's what Paul is saying. Stop categorizing each other and looking to these false teachers who are puffing themselves up as more spiritual. They're not. You don't need that. You need the gospel. You need the gospel. So again, over and over and over again, the Bible warns us. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, it warns us, beware of deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. 2 Timothy 4:14-15, Paul mentions a man, Alexander the coppersmith, who opposed the gospel message and caused great harm to Paul. And it goes on and on and on and on. You and I need to be very careful to take with great seriousness what Paul is saying here. Be careful the quote-unquote wisdom that you are allowing your mind to be filled with today. Make sure it is governed by the truth of God's word, not some famous person or your own emotions or your own thoughts or anything like that. That leads to verse 9. Paul says, if those who rejected Christ would have understood that this is God's wisdom, his plan to redeem us, they wouldn't have crucified him. And then he uses scripture to reaffirm this. Verse 9, he quotes Isaiah 64:4. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. If you go to Isaiah 64, and you don't have to turn there, this comes at a point where Israel is under judgment. They're suffering. Their enemies are winning. And they cry out to the Lord. And they say, Lord, oh, that you would come down from heaven and that the earth would shake. Oh, that you would come down like you did on Mount Sinai and make yourself known, reveal your majesty and power. And then verse 4 of Isaiah says this. It says, no eye has seen and nor ear heard what God will do for his people. In other words, there is no one like Yahweh in how he cares for his people. You cannot find a God like Yahweh who does what he does. There is no God to compare him to. And I believe the correlation that Paul is making here is this. Those who crucified Christ did not see in Christ God doing what was best for his people. They did not see this is God's plan of redemption. This is what God has been talking about. They didn't see that. They didn't see this as God taking care of those who love him. For those who love God, we know that our entire salvation is grounded in Christ. But those who looked to Christ and rejected him, they did not see him as a God who is acting on behalf of those who love him. They saw Jesus as a fake. They saw him as a phony. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. They falsely accused him. They wanted to just totally be rid of him. And Paul says if they would have just understood, but they didn't. Because no one can see this. No one can understand this. Because it comes from God. So Paul shows us here that the godly wisdom originates with God and it's rejected by the world. The last thing we'll look at is we'll just look at verses 10 and 11 and then we'll pick up next week. Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. You know, we'll stop there this morning. Why does Paul say that? Consider this. We said we have the mature who hear the gospel and receive it. And then we have the rulers of this world who hear the gospel and they reject it. What is the difference between the person who believes and the person who does it? The answer is God. He's the one who stands in the gap. It is the Holy Spirit, Paul says. These things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Again, the plan of redemption does not rest in Paul or any man. It rests in God. And Paul shows us here that that truth of the gospel and our salvation through Jesus Christ is revealed by God himself through the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit of God that we must depend and rely on. Think of that in light of what we just talked about in chapter 1. It is not the eloquence of Apollos. It is not the ability to debate and argue well. Paul says it is the clear presentation of the gospel that is worked through the Holy Spirit. You see, every aspect of our salvation is rooted and grounded in God. He comes up with the plan before eternity passed. He reveals the plan through his Holy Spirit. He makes it known to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul says we have to understand that our salvation and the foundation of the church is built upon God and his word through Jesus Christ. And the moment we begin to rely on someone else or something else, we begin to drift, we begin to deviate, and then we will fall into the same chaotic pattern that those in Corinth did. The last part of verse 10, he says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." We're going to look at that more closely next week, but I want you to ponder that this week. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we are in Christ. And that same Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. He knows the wisdom. He knows the plans. He knows the purposes because he is God. And he's dwelling in you. What are the implications of that in your life for Christ? Knowing that within you, you have the God who knows all things and can search the depths of the Father. What implication does that have for your life? That is incredible that you have that dwelling within you. When we come back next week, Paul is going to show us three more principles of godly wisdom, and they will all be centered and grounded on the Holy Spirit. But as we close for this morning, let me ask you this. This is just a way of closing for application. The greatest application point I can give you is the one I've already made. Beloved, how careful are you in what you are receiving and listening to and putting into your mind? If there's one thing that Satan has been so good at, It's publishing books. If there's one thing that Satan has been so good at, it's producing podcasts. If there's one thing that Satan has been so good at, it's creating a TV show. All the false teaching and teachers and movements and religions that are scattered and permeating even Christian bookstores. That is coming from the devil, beloved. That is coming from the spiritual forces that are at work that you and I cannot see with the physical eye. And Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 4, not reminds us, he tells us, listen, you need to grow and you need to be mature in Christ so that you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul says there's a lot of junk out there. And if you don't know what the wisdom of God is, if you don't have a discerning mind, you're going to toss like a little boat in the ocean during a storm. But if we understand this morning that the truth is that which is directly connected to the gospel, that directly comes from the Word of God, and it operates within that framework, and anything outside of that we reject, you have an anchor that's going to hold you in the storm. So ask yourself, what am I listening to? What am I reading? Who am I watching? What am I trusting in? Paul says, be careful. Because that is going to lead you astray. It's going to impact your view of Christ and the gospel. Let us all see that Christ is sufficient. The wisdom of God is sufficient. And endeavor to pursue that with all our hearts, day in and day out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've shown us just in these few verses here this morning, Lord, as we come into the next section of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Father, we've seen this morning that godly wisdom originates with you. That was the scripture verse we read before the offering. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And Father, we also understand this morning that godly wisdom is something that the world rejects. So, Father, that should cause a couple of things in us this morning. Number one, it should cause us to be so joyful, so thankful, to know that by your grace and your grace alone, we are among those who see the gospel, who get it, who understand it. And as Paul showed us in chapter 1, it's not because we're super smart people. It's not because we're really wise. It's not because we have a great family lineage or heritage. It's not because we're rich and powerful and prominent and influential. No, the only reason why we see the wisdom of God in Christ and have embraced the gospel is because you and your grace have opened our eyes to the truth. And our only response is to fall on our knees before you and say, thank you, Lord, thank you for opening my eyes to the truth when in and of myself I would be blind for all eternity. Thank you that Paul reminds us here this morning, Lord, not only that our understanding of the gospel comes from you, but also, Lord, that we have a measure, we have a standard for what we are to receive as wisdom from God. Are we laboring, Father, to lock in our theology, our beliefs, our doctrines from Genesis to Revelation, or have we allowed something else to enter in? Father, are we listening to people who are going to instruct us faithfully in the wisdom of God, or have they deceived us and are implementing their own wisdom that cannot be found anywhere in Scripture? We thank you, Father, for the clarity that you have given us in your word. So, Father, may we leave this morning as we consider these things with joy in our hearts that you have made known to us the riches of your glory in Christ. May we leave here this morning, Lord, with an awareness, with a caution, with a sensitivity to what we are reading, watching, and listening to. And Father, may we leave here this morning rejoicing that the eternal Spirit of Yahweh, who knows the very depths of Yahweh, is the one who dwells within us and guides our steps each and every day. Lord, prepare us as we bathe ourselves in the majesty of your Holy Spirit next week. May he be on our mind this week as we prepare ourselves to look at the third member of the Trinity, that glorious gift that you have given to us to aid us in our walk as Christians. Oh, Father, thank you for what you've shown us in your word. Apply it to our lives by the power of your Spirit. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.